our readings, we've got two readings this morning. We've got one verse in an Old Testament reading, and now we're going to move into the New Testament. So it's Malachi chapter 3, and it's on page 1012. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. And then over to page 1110, which is Luke chapter 22, but we need to go a page before that, 1109, verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this." Let's just pray for Kennedy comes and gives us what the Lord has put on his heart. To Father God, we thank you for this time in our service where we can sit and the sound of your word, your living word. And we pray for Ken, Father, that you would anoint him with your spirit, that you would bring to mind those things that you've laid on his heart through this week, and that as we listen and hear your voice speaking to us as a church and as individuals, that we might respond to it, to your praise and to your glory, as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. Morning. It's good to see you after our lovely but brief holiday. When I was preparing for this, before we went off to the sunshine, I found this story that I read, and it really touched my heart and made me think about Remembrance Sunday. So what I want to do this morning is tell you that story, read to you that story that I read a couple of weeks ago now. As a lead up to what I want to share with you this morning. The story is quite long, so hang in there. The story is about a grandfather who wasn't a hero, he didn't hate foreigners, and he wasn't a psychopath. So, a very ordinary grandfather. But on the 5th of October 1915, the day after his 21st birthday, he signed up as a private in the Queen's Westminster Rifles to fight in the First World War. He was typical of the thousands upon thousands of men who volunteered in those early years of that war. He was a bank clerk in London, the son of a Welsh Congregationalist minister, and he was a citizen whose country had told him that they needed him. After several months of training, he joined his battalion in the field in September 1916. 2 months earlier, on the 1st of July, the Queen's Westminsters had fought on the first day of the Battle of the Somme. By nightfall of that day, of the 750 officers and men of the battalion who had gone into battle, 600 were dead, missing or wounded. Over the course of the next 2 years and 2 months, that grandfather fought with those survivors at Ypres and on the Somme. And he himself survived Passchendaele and so many other battles in that place of death and destruction that broke the hearts of a generation. In February 1919, he came home, was demobilised and settled back into his former life. He never really talked about the war again, as was true of many, many people, particularly from the First World War, and only occasionally, when he complained of the after effects of being gassed, did his family get even a glimpse of what he had experienced. He died 50 years ago, and the number of people who knew him, even as an old man, are now very few. And yet today, as we do every year, we come together to remember that war and others since. But what does it mean to remember a war which those who fought in it seemed loath to remember, and when they themselves, in any event, are no longer here? Yes, we may talk of nobility, of sacrifice, of laying down one's life for one's friends. Yes, we may wear poppies reflecting those that grew on the battlefields of Flanders. Yes, we may listen to a spine-tingling rendering of The Last Post. And yes, as we've done this morning in response to Laurence Binyon's evocative poem, we may solemnly intone, "We will remember them." And yet, who or what are we remembering? Not an individual, not any price we have had to pay, not any pain or any loss that we ourselves feel. We do need to remember that war is horrendous. We do need to remember that the violence of war comes from something inside of us. But alongside those slightly abstract ideas, and to give them emotional and motivational force, we also need crucially to remember that war always has been and always will be fought by real people, by real individuals who pay a real price. So how do we hold those two sets of things together? During his 2.5 years in France, that grandfather wrote frequent letters to his parents and to his sisters. They're not full of tales of his bravery and courage, nor are they filled with burning hatred for the enemy. They are the letters of a very ordinary man trying to get by in extraordinary circumstances, and they reflect both. Writing about the beginning of the Battle of Passchendaele, where the battalion fought in August 1917, one of the official historians wrote the following. Men stepping off tracks or attempting to move across country were held fast in the grip of the mud or sank slowly to their death, while overhead a never-ending stream of shells shrieked through the air to scatter pain and death as they burst. The reader may give full rein to his imagination when he thinks of the experiences of the men who took part in this battle. But unless he had been there, he could not conjure up a picture worse than the reality. Our task of remembrance today is to get as close as possible to that reality as we can. Firstly, to honour what they endured, but also so that our remembrance of that horror is so intense and so vivid that we are much less tempted to give in to our own violence today and to send others off to war. Today is Remembrance Sunday, a day when we commemorate the contribution of the British and Commonwealth military and civilian services in the two world wars, as well as later conflicts across the world in which we live. Across the United Kingdom this morning, there are many such ceremonies. Many poppy wreaths of remembrance will be laid, and there will have been a 2-minute silence in respect of those who gave their life, of those who were injured, of those who returned home to pick up the pieces of those who simply never returned. We remember too those at home who supported campaigns, and we pay tribute to the innocent who suffered needlessly. Today is a time to remember. The 2-minute silence recalls the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, when the guns of Europe fell silent. It is a silence where all our thoughts go to those who took part, and it is the only time on our calendar when the whole country falls silent, thinking about something other than ourselves. What a moment to cherish. No telephones, no chatter, just silence to remember them. A silence you can feel. And last night, I don't know whether any of you watched the Royal Albert Hall thing. I didn't see it, but last night thousands of poppies were dropped from the ceiling of the Royal Albert Hall onto the various representatives below, landing beside them, landing on their clothes, on their heads, in fact, just landing anywhere. I remember someone once saying that each poppy represents a life lost during those wars, and that's just not true. They couldn't find enough poppies to be able to do that, as millions of people died in that First World War. Yet those poppies were only a token in number of those who died, as there were so many that were killed, and that it was physically impossible to have one poppy per person dropping from that ceiling. What a waste, what a world we live in. Why the poppies? Why the poppies? Why use the poppy to symbolise the fallen, even if it's sort of obvious that the red poppy represented the blood that was shed on those battlefields? It was not until 1918 that the poppy became the national symbol of the natural cycle of war and a memorial to the fallen. A symbol adopted by the Royal British Legion of those serving in the British Armed Forces in so many wars. And yet, despite all the acts of sacrifice and heroism throughout the centuries, we live in a world that is at war with itself in so many different ways. And every Sunday morning, as we come together, we pray about those different wars in different parts of the country. Even the Society of International Law in London states this incredible statistic, and I want you just to read this and just think about it. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 80% of the time. Just think that over the last 4,000 years of history, only 268 years have seen peace worldwide, which means that this world has been at war with itself for 3,732 years. And in that time, more than 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. How do we begin to make sense of all of that? It's difficult, it is well beyond reason, yet it's well beyond logic, and yes, it's horrible. And this continual war that humanity faces causes us to ask the question, where is the love? Where is the love? People are clearly not loving others as themselves, as we live in a culture of do unto others before they do it unto us. People today are focused upon themselves. It's all about them, it's all about me, it's all about what we want, it's all about what they think they can take from others, it's all about what they think they can get away with. Because bullying, intimidation, bulldozing decisions without considering others all have consequences. Greed always has consequences, and bullying forces people into corners. When in a corner, there is only one way out, the way the bully understands, the way of conflict, the way of war. So where is the love? Where is the love? And as we pause to think about that, we realise that it's so intensely serious and important. This is a question which was made so poignant and moving in a hit single from an American rapper group called the Black Eyed Peas. You may have heard of them if you've never listened to them, way back in 2005. Their song was called Where Is the Love? And it's interesting to read the chorus.
You have to go back one.
Oh, here it is, yeah. Which goes like this. People killing, people dying, children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what they preach, and would you turn the other cheek? Father, Father, help us. We need some guidance from above, because people got me questioning. Where is your love? An amazing source for something so thought-provoking. And that's the question that we must answer. And it's only the Christian faith that has the answer to that. Where is the love? So we can start with a quotation from John 15, which you've already seen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And in this world that seems to know nothing about love anymore, the Christian church has something to say about how to behave in that war-torn community. The British Legion has their symbol, the poppy, which is good. But we Christians also have a symbol, and that symbol is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that symbol, we remember the greatest act of sacrificial love ever shown to a world in conflict. A sacrifice where the Son of God died for us, miserable sinners, and for all that they might be able to come to him. And because he died for us, we can live in hope. John chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, or 16 to 17, puts it like this. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Authorised Version. We all know it as the Authorised Version. What a statement that is. Doesn't that give us hope? Hope when we cannot make sense of it all. Hope when all else fails. When we were still sinners, the text tells us, Christ died for us. And everyone needs to know this, and many do. But many more need to know it. But they also need to realise it and believe it in their hearts. And that's much harder. We find it hard to do that, to really believe it in our hearts. Because regardless of our situation, the shed blood of Jesus can bring about peace between ourselves and the one eternal almighty God, peace which passes all understanding. You will all remember that great tribute paid to the Royal Air Force just after the Battle of Britain by Winston Churchill, who said words close to this: "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And that was true. And we were all indebted to them, but this tribute could go further. The expression, "never in the field of human conflict," could be seen as man's battle with sin, day by day. And that so much owed by so many can be seen as the whole world. And that to so few could be reduced to just one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. War is all about conflict, the conflict with sin. War is about conflict, but the real conflict is with sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why are there so many wars in our world? It's because of the sin in the heart of humanity. Because sin is not of God. Sin opposes God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is basically unbelief in the one who truly loves us. Albert Einstein once said this: "The true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men. What terrifies us is not the explosive power of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart." I guess in these recent 2-3 years, as we've seen Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Palestine at war with each other, we've seen real evidence of that. You see, the problem is within the hearts of men and women. And by the hearts, I mean the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the real identification, identity of an individual, that which drives and controls us, what we really are. And if we're not submitted to God and His love, then we are submitted to something else. The writer G.K. Chesterton, who you may realise if you watch the telly much at all, he wrote Father Brown. If anybody watches Father Brown, he wrote this: "What is the problem with the world?" His answer was, "I am." What is the problem with this world? And his answer was, "I am." And as we saw before, Romans 3:23 tells us clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, there are not two categories of people on this earth, good and evil. We are all sinners. We're all in this mess together. And we all face sin every day in our lives. But it's how we respond to that sin, how we handle that sin, that determines our future. There are no exceptions. And we all need to face up to this as we move into that future. Yes, there are times when we can blame others, but most of the time we need to face the internal conflict within us ourselves. We need to face and deal with our own internal demons in the name of Jesus. I love this story of an unknown monk who once said, "When I was young, when I was a young man, I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to change the world, but I found it so difficult. So I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation either, I began to focus on my own town. I couldn't change the town either, so I worked on changing my family, and that didn't work too well either. The only thing I could change was myself. I am now an old man. I now realize that had I changed myself first in those years ago, I could have made an impact on my family and my family could have made an impact on our town, and our town could have made an impact on our nation, and our nation could have changed the entire world. I wonder what the impact is of you on the people you meet, of me on the people I meet. Is it a big enough impact to influence them to think again about the way they behave and the things that they do? It is how we as individuals respond in repentance and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ that matters. Because he alone dealt with the greatest conflict within us all, the sin. John 15 verse 13 says this: greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did more than that. He didn't lay down his life only for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies as well. Where is the love? Where is the love in our world which is at war with itself? That's where love is, with God. Because God himself is love. Today, we remember those brave men and women who've laid down their lives for us. But we must also be drawn to remember the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice where Jesus laid down his life so that all may have the opportunity to receive that peace which passes all understanding. Peace which keeps our hearts and minds focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the only man who overcame the world. Jesus, the man who knew no sin, yet was made sin for us upon that cross, so that we may be forgiven and have peace with Almighty God himself eternally. And maybe you're saying, well, what about those verses that Sue read before? Let's just read them again. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3 and verse 16. Yeah. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honour his name. There is a place where your name, Christian believer, is written, and it will never be forgotten, never be erased. It's written in God's hand, and nothing can take it away. And then John 22. And verse 19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we will do that next Sunday morning as we gather together. And we need to do that as frequently as we can, so that we might never forget the love of that one eternal man when he went all the way to Calvary for us. Where is the love? There with Jesus and with God. Let's just pray and then Sue will come in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that this time of the year brings to our memories. And some of us do remember those people who are part of our families who were involved in the First and Second World Wars. But now they're no longer here. And we still remember them. But Father, more than that, we want to remember the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went all the way to Calvary so that we might be saved out of our sin to eternal life. Father, we thank you and we love you as we come in Jesus' name.